ask you to begin with, are you afraid of God smiting you? Are you scared that one day you might just be walking down the street, just minding your own business, and suddenly, zap, you're toast? Does that thought ever cross your mind? Do you recognize that God's a powerful God? He's able to do that. Do you recognize you're a sinful person? That you deserve for God to do that? I reckon probably most of us aren't afraid of that most of the time. Why not? Why aren't we afraid of getting zapped by God? Or I think sometimes some people, they don't believe that God exists. That's one reason. Sometimes people do believe that God exists, but they don't remember that God is a smiting God. People like to think of God as kind of cotton wool, fluffy God, that he's nice and cuddly. He makes rainbows, marshmallows, things that are sweet and make us smile. But people forget that God is a God who judges sin. There's no way around it. That's who he is. Today, as we look at 1 Chronicles chapter 13 and some of the chapters that follow, we see the story of God smiting Uzzah. And as the chronicler is retelling this to God's people hundreds of years later, people who have themselves been experiencing God's judgment, it's an important warning to hear, but there's also important encouragement that we need to gather from it. So we're going to look at it in two parts. Firstly, God Almighty, and secondly, God smitten. That's where we're going. 2 points. We're going to start with God Almighty. Let's go back to the story, 1 Chronicles 13, and see what happens. It starts with a problem. And the problem that King David faces at the beginning of his reign is something he's looking back at the previous king, King Saul. Things didn't go well with Saul, and he thinks, we've got to do things differently this time around. What does he recognize as the problem? Verse 3. Have a look. David says, "Let's bring the ark of our God back to us, for we did not inquire of it during the reign of Saul." Let's bring back the ark because we didn't inquire of it during the reign of Saul. Saul was king and stuff were kind of like started out good but crumbled pretty quickly. Things fell apart and ended up with God judging him, removing the kingdom from him and his descendants and giving it to David. What went wrong? David identifies it's because Israel and King Saul didn't inquire of the ark. What does it mean to inquire of the ark? Well, it's to seek advice, to seek counsel, to seek wisdom and guidance from the ark. Why would you seek wisdom and guidance from a wooden box that's covered in gold, that's got some kind of like mementos of the people of God from the last couple of hundred years? Well, it's not because of the ark itself, it's because of what it represents. The ark was the symbol and the appointed place of God's dwelling with his people. God's presence is there. They had on top of the ark was two statues, golden statues of angels, cherubim, and they were kind of facing each other from each end, and their wings stretched out over them and kind of reached out over the middle. And that bit in between the angels was the point that God told Israel, this is the point where you are to experience my presence. And so that's why the ark was the point to inquire of, not because you were asked the ark, but because you come to God's presence for guidance, for advice, for wisdom. But they hadn't been doing that. They hadn't been doing it. So David, smart guy, recognizes we've got to get on board with this. We've got to start inquiring of the ark. We've got to start asking God being led by God. And so, let's get the ark back into central place. Let's bring it up to the capital, Jerusalem, where we can have it close by. When we're making our decisions, we can go and seek guidance from God. And so, he does. He gathers together all the leaders, the heads of hundreds and thousands, and they get together, and they're excited. This is a big deal. The ark is coming to Jerusalem. They're having a party. There's trumpets and tambourines and timbrels and other instruments and stuff going off. They're dancing, celebrating as the ark comes up to Jerusalem until it all goes wrong. Have a look at verse 9. When they came to the threshing floor of Kidon, Uzzah reached out his hand to steady the ark because the oxen stumbled. And the Lord's anger burned against Uzzah, and he struck him down because he had put his hand on the ark. So he died there before God. Uzzah, he's one of the people bringing the ark up. It's on the cart in front of him. Oxen kind of stumble. Whoa, maybe it's going to fall off. Quick, put up the hands to catch it. Don't want it to fall on the ground. That would be dishonoring to God. What does he get? He gets fried. That doesn't sound very fair, does it? Like, isn't he doing the right thing? Isn't he trying to help? Well, Uzzah is a sinful man. Well, he was. He's not anymore. He got zapped. He was a sinful man. And he touched the symbol of God's presence. What happens when a sinful person comes up against the presence of the holy, holy, holy God? Sin gets judged. The penalty for sin is death. Unholy people, sinful people, can't come into the presence of the holy God and live to tell us the tale. It's not how it works. God is a God who smites. As uncomfortable as that kind of might be to us, our God is a God who judges sin. King David, he doesn't take it very well. Verse 11, David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah. And to that day, the place is called Perez Uzzah, which means broken out against Uzzah. Verse 12, David was afraid of God that day and asked, "How can I ever bring the ark of God to me?" David was face to face with the judgment of God. He's seen it firsthand, and he is afraid. Shouldn't you and I be afraid of God's judgment? Are we any less sinful than Uzzah? Or do we just forget that God is a God who can't stand sin? Do we just try not to think about that? Focus on cuddly God. It's easy to presume in our pride that things will be okay. But God is a God who judges. Now, as we keep reading, we get some clues as to exactly what's going on here, why this all happened. David, he kind of goes, he's afraid, so he leaves the ark at the house of Obed-Edom, a Gittite, and kind of goes, well, that's the end of that plan. And he kind of gets on with some other things. In chapter 14, we're told he goes on and does some battles against some of the other nations around. And credit to David, unlike King Saul, David does inquire of God. Have a look at chapter 14, verse 10. So David inquired of God, "Shall I go and attack the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hands?" The Lord answered him, "Go, I will deliver them into your hands." And he had success. And again in verse 14, David inquired of God again, and God answered him, "Do not go directly after them, but circle round them and attack them in the front of the poplar trees." And he did, followed God's instructions, and he had victory. The summary at verse 17, so David's fame spread throughout every land, and the Lord made all the nations fear him. David recognizes God, the Almighty, the one who judges sin. He inquires of him when he's going about his leadership of God's people, and God has given him success. And as we go on, as we keep reading in chapter 15, David suddenly twigs, hang on, recognize what went wrong the first time. We knew that we needed to inquire of God. We needed to be seeking out his presence at the ark. But we made the mistake of not inquiring of God about it. Have a look at chapter 15 from verse 11. Then David summoned Zadok and Abiathar, priests, and Uriel, Asaiah, Joel, Shemaiah, Eliel, Aminadab, and the Levites. He said to them, "You are the heads of the Levitical families. You and your fellow Levites are to consecrate yourselves and bring up the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel, to the place I've prepared for it. It was because you, the Levites, didn't bring it up the first time that the Lord our God broke out in anger against us. We did not inquire of him about how to do it in the prescribed way." Why did they have the problem with Uzzah? Because they didn't inquire of God. They made the same mistake Saul was making. They didn't ask God, what's the right way to deal with the ark? To come to God's presence represented there. And so in verse 14, "So the priests and Levites consecrated themselves in order to bring up the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel, and the Levites carried the ark of God with the poles on their shoulders, as Moses had commanded in accordance with the word of the Lord." God had already told them, his people, how they were to move the ark. They weren't to slap it on the back of a wagon, getting it pulled by oxen. They were to carry it on poles on the shoulders of Levites, one of the special families that was chosen for that job. He told them, not once, not twice, three times, Exodus 25, Numbers chapter 4, and Numbers 7. It was written down, the instructions, the prescriptions about how they were to do it. David and Israel had forgotten that when it comes to God's presence, we come on his terms, only on his terms. Sometimes in our pride and in our self-centered kind of our thinking that we are the center of the universe, it's easy just to kind of just expect that God's going to go along with our plans. He's going to fall in line with my agenda, the things that I'm planning for my life. But that's no way to think about God. That's no way to come to the one who is holy, the one who judges sin, and the one who has prescribed methods for people coming to his presence. We need to come with humility to God. We need to come inquiring, ready to hear what he has to say about how we can approach him. Ready for our plans and our ideas to be shaped by him. We don't just kind of come to tick the box of God's approval as the just one other thing in the list of things to do. We come humbly. So what does it look like? What is the way that we can come to God's presence? For the people of God here, there was a special place where God's presence was represented, where they could come to, where they could inquire of God, they could ask him. We don't have an ark. It's gone. If you've watched the movie Raiders of the Lost Ark, then maybe you've got some ideas about where it is, but it's gone. It's lost. And that's important. It's meant to be lost. Because God wants his presence to be found in another place. And that brings us to the second point. God's smitten. How are we to come to God, to his presence? What does he himself tell us when we inquire, when we listen to him about how we come? Well, he tells us in his word. Here we go. This is the famous memory verse. How do we come to God? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the way to God's presence. In fact, Jesus is God with us, isn't he? One of the names he gets is Emmanuel, God with us. And he is the way that sinful human beings like you and I can come to God's presence. How does it work? Let's have a look in more detail here. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, the most holy place was the tent that they put the ark in, where God's presence was. Since we have the confidence to enter the place where God's presence is, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. What's the way to God's presence? It's through Jesus, and more specifically, it's through his blood. It's through his body, broken for us. Since we have this, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings. Having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. The way into God's presence is through Jesus' death for us. He dies not because he deserves it. He dies the death of a sinner for you and I. He dies bearing God's judgment for sin. Now, on the cross, God smites Jesus for my sinfulness and for your sinfulness. So our sin can be paid for, so that we can be brought to God's presence. God's holy presence, without being fried. That's the hope we have in Jesus. That's the way that God has prescribed for us to come to his presence. We come on the basis of what Jesus has done, and we come by faith, by accepting that, by just trusting in what Jesus has done. Doesn't depend on us, on our ability to clean up our acts, by us kind of like devising a way, like to get enough layers of gloves on that we can come to God's presence and touch the ark without getting burnt by it. It's nothing like that. God himself makes the way. He smites his own son to make a way for us. Maybe tonight you're here listening and you know that you're not a Christian. Maybe you know you're someone who hasn't been trusting in Jesus. Please hear the warning of these verses. Hear the warning that sinful, failed people like you cannot come into God's presence. If you do, zap. That's all you can expect. Unless you come on his terms. Unless you come trusting in the way that he's provided. The blood of Jesus. But maybe you are someone who is trusting Jesus. Maybe you know already that he's the only hope you have. Do you have confidence? Is there a part of you that's still afraid that, hang on, maybe you'll turn up there when you die and God will be like, nah. Is that a fear that you have? Sometimes there's moments where I turn it over in my mind. When it's maybe I've woken up in the middle of the night and my head's a bit scrambled from strange dreams and I'm not thinking clearly. Sometimes I'm gripped by fear. Hang on, what's going on? Maybe God won't accept me. He shouldn't. And I have to remind myself we can have confidence to come to God's presence. Jesus' death is the way he has prescribed. It doesn't depend on me. I can't stuff it up by not trying hard enough, or by failing too many times. I need to remind myself, maybe you need to remind yourself too. We can have confidence in Jesus to enter the most holy place. We can draw near with a sincere heart and with full assurance. We don't need to fear God smiting us. Not because we don't believe in God, and not because we don't believe in that God smites. He does. But because we know in Jesus, we're safe. He's already been smitten for us. Friends, as we consider this, we need to take stock of ourselves. Where are we at? Do you believe God judges sin? Do you believe that God will call to account everyone? On the day Jesus returns, it's going to be too late. Do you believe Jesus is the only way? Are you trusting that? And having this hope and this confidence, do you live your life inquiring of God? Coming to see how he would have you live. What direction he would have you take in your life? Do you come to his word to be shaped by it? To see what is right and wrong according to his standard? To see what is wise and what is foolish from his view of the world, the one who knows it best, the one who created it? Do you come to see what pleases him? Or do you come to God and kind of just try and get his blessing for you to do what you already want to do and you don't really want to change and you've got your plans? We come to God only on his terms. God smites. God has smitten Jesus for us. How should we live? We should live inquiring. Not in fear, but actually in joy and celebration and excitement. As you notice, Pete read out some of chapter 16. The song that God's people were singing as they did bring the ark to Jerusalem, as they followed the prescribed way that God had laid down, with the Levites carrying it on their shoulders, on the poles. They are full of rejoicing and praise, and it seems like they've even taken it up a notch from the first time they tried. They're all there. And they praise God for who he is, for what he's done. And notice very clearly there, they're celebrating the God who judges. There's no shying away from that. But they're not gripped with fear. They're filled with joy. Have a look, verse 31, chapter 16, verse 31. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea resound and all that's in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let the trees of the forest sing and let them sing for joy before the Lord. Why? Why so much joy? For he comes to judge the earth. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. This God who judges is good and loving. Cry out, save us, God, our Savior. Gather us and deliver us from the nations that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Let's pray. Our great God and judge, please help us not to forget that you are the God that judges sin, that you are holy. Help us to remember that you are the God who smites. But please help us to see more and more clearly that you are the God who has smitten Jesus for us. That in him you have made a way for us to come to your presence, us to draw near to you. Father, please humble us as we understand this. Help us to live seeking to be shaped by your directions for life. Help us to be joyful in salvation. Help us to bring glory to you. Amen.